Glory to Jesus Christ! Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish presents Light of the East, a program revealing how the Eastern Catholic Churches have nourished the Roman Catholic Churches and today's world in profound ways through their histories, traditions, mysteries, and spirituality. Hello, I am Father Thomas J. Loya, pastor of Annunciation of the Mother of God Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois, and this is a story of the Eastern Churches, an inspiring story of faith, courage, intrigue, mystery, spirituality, dissension, and reconciliation. But most of all, this is an expression of a great experience of faith through our unique divine liturgy. Join with me now as we look toward the Light of the East.
Light of the East is also underwritten by a grant from the charitable Koch Foundation, whose vision is to strengthen and propagate the Catholic faith by providing grant support for a wide variety of evangelization efforts. Learn more at KochFoundation.org. Koch spelled K-O-C-H. And Light of the East is also supported by Eastern Christian Publications, where you can find the prayers of the Catholic Byzantine Daily Office at ecpubs.com and easternchristianmedia.com. A broadband network. For you to learn more about the Eastern Catholic Churches, that's easternchristianpublications.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Welcome to Light of the East. I am Father Thomas Loya, your host. I hope I don't have to pronounce the anathemas upon you. Yes, the anathemas. Anathema be upon you, and we'll name you by name. Well, that sounds pretty severe. Well, actually, that is a tradition that has gone on in many Eastern Christian churches for centuries. It's called the reading of anathemas. In other words, it is the reading by name, pronouncing by name, of heretics from centuries ago, from the time of the what we call the iconoclast heresy. And this is done traditionally in many Eastern churches on this first Sunday of Lent, because in the Byzantine liturgical calendar, the first Sunday of Lent is called the Sunday of Holy Images or the Sunday of Orthodoxy. Now, orthodoxy means, in this case, true teachings, true belief. That's actually the literal translation of the word orthodoxy. We don't mean it in terms of the Orthodox churches. We mean it in terms of true faith, like what it literally means. And the reason for this is because centuries ago, there was, as often there is today, too. This is what happens. Heresies kind of get recycled, only in different wrappings as time goes on. They're defeated, but they kind of raise their ugly head in different forms sometimes. And we have that in our day today, too. It was a heresy of a misreading of aspect of Scripture. In Exodus chapter 20 in the Bible, God tells the Jewish people, do not make and worship any graven images. In other words, the first commandment, only God is our God. Do not worship false gods. And God said to them, do not even make and worship any graven images. And so this was taken literally first by the Jewish people, and then later on by other faiths, other religions, even some Christians, such as in the Protestant churches that deviated from having imagery in their churches. They took this literally, and they often criticize Catholics for worshiping idols. They see us reverence an icon or pray before a statue, and they will say, you worship graven images. The Bible says not to do that. Well, when it comes to the Bible, you have to read the Bible in its full context. You have to bring all kinds of factors into reading the Bible. And that's why the church is the official and authoritative interpreter of the Bible. And the Bible does need to be interpreted. In fact, that's what homilies are about. The priest or deacon giving the homily is helping to interpret the message of the Bible, because it is not always so direct. It is not always so literal. And you have to take many things into consideration: context, history, the style, the writing. The Bible uses all kinds of things. It uses numbers. It uses poetry. It uses exaggeration. It uses symbolism, metaphor, allegory. The Bible is not something you can just take literally. There are some things that you can take literally, but who decides that? Who knows? Well, the church does. No one person decides. No one group of people decides. And that's the genius, the beauty of the church. The church decides because the church put the Bible together. The Bible just didn't drop out of the sky. The Bible was actually formulated over a few centuries. The Bible that we know, that we use today, was actually not formed fully until the 4th century. So what was going on before that? What did people do? What did they believe? They believed what was passed on by what we call sacred tradition, orally, largely. But then many things were written down in various manuscripts, and these manuscripts were collected over time, and it was the church, what we now know today as the Catholic Church, pored over these manuscripts over time and decided which was inspired by God and which were not. Some of them that were not were, they were okay, they had certain things about them that were okay, but they weren't so-called inspired by God. So they did not get into what we call the canon of the scriptures. So it was the church, no one person, that decided what the Bible was to be. Nor can any one person decide what should be taken out of the Bible or ignored or seen as wrong. And this is what happened with some of the formation of our Protestant churches. This is just a historical fact. Well, as we look at the Bible when it comes to sacred images, it also says in Exodus 25, see, this is 5 chapters later from when it said, do not make or worship graven images. Well, 5 chapters later, God actually instructs the Jewish people to make a dwelling place for him, a worship place for him, which eventually would become the temple. And he said, make 2 cherubim of beaten gold and put them around the propitiatory, around the Ark of the Covenant. In other words, into the Holy of Holies. And cherubim are angel figures that are look something like a lion sometimes, but they have wings and they have human faces. Human faces, yes. So, is God contradicting himself? He said, don't make graven images, and then he tells them to make graven images. But he doesn't tell them to worship them. He tells them to make them to adorn his temple, his meeting place, his dwelling place. And then later on, in fact, in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, Moses was told to make a bronze serpent, yet another image, and a mountain on a pole. And when the Jewish people looked at that bronze serpent, that image, graven image, they were saved from the snake bites. In other words, the bite of the serpent, the poisonous bite of the serpent that was occurring when they were wandering in the desert. So this is an anticipation of Jesus' cross, where the very thing that is hurting you, biting you, is the very thing that will save you if it is changed in its meaning. So God tells Moses, take the very thing, an image of the very thing that is biting and poisoning your people, and take that thing, mounted on a pole, like Jesus was mounted on a cross on a piece of wood, you know, the thing that would be an instrument of death, now becomes the passageway to eternal life, because Christ dies on the cross and redeems death. Same thing in the desert. The serpent now becomes something that is redeeming, because God told Moses, make an image of that thing that is biting the people and mount it on a pole, symbolic of the cross. If they looked upon it, that image, that graven image, they were saved. Then also, there was in the temple, as we read in the first book of Kings, chapter 6, the temple had engraved cherubim, trees, and flowers. Then in 1 Kings, chapter 7, again, the temple is where sacrifice was offered, worship to God, and God told Solomon how to build a temple, to the last detail. And the temple had bronze oxen, lions, and pomegranates. So we have images from the order of creation in the very dwelling place, the worship place, the Holy of Holies of God himself. And to disavow that is to not read the scriptures properly. As I said, we always have to read them in full context. We don't pick and choose different verses and ignore others. Then we don't have the actual meaning. And yes, we should read the Bible on our own. We should have Bible groups and Bible studies. It's very good. But also, in those groups, and if you've ever had any instruction in that, Bible studies should be guided by people or a person, a leader, who has looked into some of the background, or at least bring some of that background to the passages that are being read and studied and reflected on. Because that not only helps to understand or grasp the deep meaning, but also helps to not misinterpret the meaning. For example, you have a Bible study and they read from Exodus 20, don't make graven images, and they don't read further on, they're going to get the wrong idea. And entire Christian religions, the Protestant religions per se, have been based on that misreading. I'm simply speaking here of facts, of reading the Bible in its context. And why this was such a big thing in the church, why they pronounced anathemas on people who did not believe that we could make images of our Lord, the Virgin Mary, the saints, and the angels. They never said to make images of God the Father or of the Holy Spirit. They have indications, but not images. And this is a very important distinction. The images that were allowed were first and foremost of Jesus Christ, because God, the Trinity, God, the second person of the Trinity, who was still God, Jesus Christ, becomes the image of the Father, becomes an image by taking on human form. And from that human form, we actually have God the Father, the Holy Trinity, imaged for us. So Jesus Christ is the image of the Father. So we can then portray Jesus Christ in imagery, since he himself was an image. This is what the fathers taught, and we still teach that in the church today. We can't paint the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit never appeared except in the form of a dove. So we can use a dove, but we're not actually painting the Holy Spirit per se, because the Holy Spirit remained invisible, just as God the Father did. But the second person of the Trinity became an actual image in the flesh. So we can paint Christ, we can only indicate symbolically God the Father, and that's usually done by rays of light, energy coming from usually the top of an icon, for example, or even God's hand that extends out, giving a blessing. You just see this hand sort of coming out. But God the Father himself is never portrayed, nor is the Holy Spirit, not in the exact way, the literal way, as Jesus Christ. So it's all very correct theology in the imagery of the church, especially in the Byzantine imagery. And there's a reason why it was so important to believe in the idea that we can, in fact, should make images. And this prohibition, this sentiment of being against holy images, raged in the church for actually a few centuries. It was fought several times, but finally, in the 9th century, it was finally defeated, and it was proclaimed by the church, the magisterium of the church, that we can and should create images to help us in prayer. And that event is celebrated on the first Sunday of Lent in many Eastern Christian churches, certainly in our Byzantine Catholic Church. Now, some churches read the anathemas, some don't, but that was a tradition. We're going to talk more about the importance of holy images when we return. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Every day, Father Loya posts a brief 2-minute Facebook video on the Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish homepage. You'll be amazed at what you can learn just by watching. Light of the East mission is Christianity's reunion, and to tell the story of the Eastern lung of the Catholic Church, we need your support. In order to keep Light of the East on the air, you can make a donation now by going to ByzantineCatholic.com. That's ByzantineCatholic.com. And then donate securely using any major credit card. With your help, we can keep Light of the East's illumination bright. You are listening to the Choirs of Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church under the direction of Timothy Woods in Homer Glen, Illinois. This is the music you hear on Light of the East and is sung during the sacred liturgy at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish. Order online at ByzantineCatholic.com. All we ask is a donation of $20 or more, which includes shipping and handling, to Annunciation Parish for each Theosis CD. Send a check made out to Annunciation Parish at 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. And may God grant you.
I'm Bishop Robert Pipta of the Byzantine Catholic Eparchy of Parma, and you are listening to our very own Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
Welcome back to Light of the East. I am Father Thomas Loya, your host, and I am refraining from pronouncing the anathemas upon you because I don't think you are believers in iconoclast heresy. Although many people do believe in that today, because again, it's sort of a heresy that keeps being reformatted, as it were, by the devil throughout centuries, even though it's defeated, sort of raises its ugly head again in different formats. The idea that we cannot and should not make holy images because God said not to worship images. Well, we don't worship images. Images are there to help draw us into the mystery. In fact, the fathers of the church said this, that the icon, the image, as we reverence it, yes, we do reverence icons. We bow before them, we pray before them, as we do with statues. We kiss them, we touch them. That action is actually being transmitted not to the image itself, but to what the image represents. In other words, the image helps to make present on earth God Almighty, or the Blessed Virgin Mary, or saints, or angels. Now, that should not surprise us. If we think of other things in life, it makes sense. When we go to a ball game, a football game or a baseball game, what do they normally do before the game begins? Everyone has to stand, you're expected to stand, which is a reverential posture, posture of respect. And what do? They play or sing or perform the national anthem, and everyone is supposed to sort of sing along. But what else is customary? Men take off their hat, put it over their chest. We're supposed to put our hand over our heart. While we stand there at attention, it's almost like we're praying. I'm not saying we are praying, but it's almost like that. It's very reverential. And what are we doing that to? What are we looking at? A flag of the United States. And that flag is a piece of cloth. Are we cloth worshipers now? Are we worshiping graven images? Because it sure looks like we are. We're taking the same posture as we do whenever we reverence things or pray in church. Well, of course not. Why do we do it then? Because that piece of cloth is not just a piece of cloth. It's an image that makes present for us what our country means, what it is, how it was founded, the sacrifices made, and what it means to us personally. All the prosperity, all the things we should be thankful for. That's what that piece of cloth means and makes present. When you look at it, you get a different feeling. These things are called to mind. It has the power. Imagery, things have the power to incite within us sentiments, including prayer, a sentiment of the real presence of God among us, or the saints, or the Virgin Mary. So physical things transmit spiritual things, and that's called the sacramental worldview. It's the sacramental reality, which is the heart of the church, the heart of Christianity. And if we believe that something physical can make present that which is invisible, that is an essential belief. So essential that it should actually modify, it should determine everything that we see and believe and act upon. In other words, that we see the invisible God made visible through the physical order that He Himself created. This is the essence of our faith, especially the Catholic faith, the sacramental faith. And I include the Orthodox faiths in this as well, because the Orthodox churches are also sacramental churches. In fact, they gave us, the Eastern churches gave us iconography, which has the power to make present on earth what it represents. In fact, icons can even be miraculous. They can heal, and they sometimes weep or secrete miraculous myrrh. And it can go on and on and on for years, yes. But what we do is we look at those things, and we touch them or kiss them. When they touch us, they have the ability to transmit the presence and the power of God. They do. Just as I mentioned, a flag can do that. Or how about a picture of a loved one that we carry around? Sometimes we even take it out of our pocket or we kiss it. It's just a piece of paper, right, with a photo on it. Well, no, it's more than that. It's an instrument that makes present that person whom we love to the point where we will put that picture maybe near our heart or in a special place in a book, and we even sometimes kiss it because it transmits that love to that person. We're not kissing the piece of paper, the photo, you know, just in and of itself. Obviously, we're kissing what makes present to us. We're kissing that person really through that photo because that photo, that flag, the icon, the statue, makes present the reality it points to. This is essential because if we do not believe that that can happen, and this is why this Sunday is called the Sunday of Orthodoxy, true teaching, and why it is so important. In fact, there's two occasions in the church when we set aside the observance of this pronouncement of holy images. One is this Sunday, the first Sunday of Lent in the Byzantine calendar, but also during the celebration, the observance of the Seventh Ecumenical Council, which happened in the 8th century. This final proclamation of holy images happened in the 9th century. So you see how long this heresy went on. It was a terrible one. Why? Because the devil knows that if we believe that we can make holy images, that's an affirmation that we believe in the reality of the incarnation and all that it means. In other words, we believe that the invisible God, pure spirit, can become visible, physical, and tangible while still remaining pure spirit. And that affects everything that we do and believe. That is the essence of everything. That is the blueprint of how we are supposed to live life. Think about it. Apply that to the everyday experience. Why are we supposed to not pollute the environment, to care for the environment? Because it's a fad, a trend, a woke ideology to be good to the environment? No, it's because the environment, the world, creation, is a gift from God. And because God took on his own creation, remember that's what happened. Just recently, we celebrated, you know, Christmas, the creator becoming his own creation, while remaining God. Because of that, that means that creation is infused with the presence of God. And so is every human being. So is everything God created. The stars in the sky, a blade of grass, a bug, an animal. Everything has a certain participation, a certain revelation of the presence of God in it, because God himself infused himself in it. He took on his own creation and thereby changed, blessed its character. That's why we don't pollute the environment. It's also why we care for our animals, our pets. We don't abuse them or hurt them. It's a crime to do so, and rightly so. Nor should we do it, above all, to human beings. If we lived by an iconographic, sacramental worldview, we would not have wars. We would not have abuse. We would not have cheating and stealing and scamming and hurting each other in any way, because we would look at each other and say, that is an image of the living God. I must relate to it with only one way. And that is, as St. John Paul II says in his wonderful book, Love and Responsibility, with love and responsibility. He said, the human person, precisely because we're made in the image and likeness of God, that we reflect God, we participate in God more than any other thing on earth. The only adequate, correct response to a human person is love and responsibility. In other words, we're responsible to them. We're personally responsible to relate to them in a loving way as a gift of self, in any way that will help build them up, not tear them down, not gossip about them, not rip them apart, not hurt them physically or any other way or kill them. This is all wrong. This all comes from a failure to see with the same vision of an icon. And I'll include a statue in that. In other words, holy images. The Sunday is called the Sunday of Holy Images and also of Orthodoxy. And this is why in the Eastern churches, and we don't mess around, these fathers of the church, they pronounce anathemas upon by name. They would name these people by name who did not believe that we could make images of Jesus Christ, the Virgin Mary, the saints, and the angels. They were called iconoclasts. In fact, they promoted the smashing. That's what iconoclasm means, to smash icons, to destroy holy images. These heretics would come into monasteries and churches and literally destroy holy, blessed images, beautiful masterpieces of art for God's glory, as vehicles for our worship, for our getting closer to God. And they would beat up the people and even kill the people and persecute the people that made these images. Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine such a thing. But when you don't believe in that you can create images of the invisible, because the invisible has become visible through Jesus Christ. When you don't believe that, well, then you can act that way. You can act that way towards something that is an image, including a human person. You can hurt them, persecute them. Do you see the difference? Now do you see why the church fathers, who didn't mess around, pronounce anathema forever? They're going to remember by name these people who dared to be iconoclast, to say that we could not portray for our own good, if the glory of God, Jesus Christ, the angels, the Virgin Mary, and the saints in line or color or statue or stone or whatever? Can you imagine that? It's hard to imagine how people could act correctly if they didn't believe in holy images. Thanks for listening. I'm Father Thomas Loya on Light of the East.
To hear Light of the East again, visit ByzantineCatholic.com and click on the Features and Programs tab and on iTunes. Thank you for listening to Light of the East. We encourage you to tell a friend about Light of the East and to visit ByzantineCatholic.com. Light of the East is produced by ADC Media.
Look to EWTN for inspiring Lenten programming.
This is Father Thomas Petrie, Godly Counsel on Morning Glory. Lent is a time of spiritual renewal when the Church journeys with Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, and in his humanity he can suffer, he can be hungry, he can die, and he does all of these things for us. So during this season, we journey with him and offer our own penance. We give things up just as he gave himself up for us. We pray more to be closer to him, and we give alms to help those who are in need, just as Christ's sacrifice helps us. During this Lenten season, all of us at EWTN Radio are praying that you grow closer to the Lord and that this be a holy time for you as you prepare to celebrate his suffering, death, and resurrection.
Lenten programs now through Holy Thursday on EWTN Radio and TV.
Thank you for listening. Next week, we will return to the Light of the East. To learn more about Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Parish, visit our website, ByzantineCatholic.com, where you will also find an archive of all of our programs. In order to continue Light of the East with its mission of Christianity's reunion, we need your support with a donation. Any amount will be a blessing. Please make out a check to Light of the East Radio and send it to Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois, 60491. That's Light of the East, 14610 Wilcook Road, spelled Will-Cook Road, Homer Glen, Illinois. Or donate online on the homepage of ByzantineCatholic.com. From the Light of the East, a new dawn of unity is in sight. God bless you, go with God, and may God grant you many happy years.